Matthew 19:16 through 22. Then someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me what is good? There is only one who is good. If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Also, you should love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "I have kept all these. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be perfect, go, sell your possessions, and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this word, he went away grieving, for he had many possessions.
Thank you, Beverly. I used to think that pastors and priests had answers to all of life's most important questions, especially about heaven and hell. I thought that they went to seminary, and after they graduated, or before they graduated, they were ushered into a secret room. Inside this room was perhaps a very old and beautiful book with the answers to all of life's questions clearly written inside. Or maybe there was a special person inside this secret room who whispered all of the answers into your ear, and then magically you would have those answers on hand so that you could clearly and authoritatively share them from the pulpit to all of your congregations for years to come. Guess what? There's no secret room in seminary. I don't have all the answers about what happens to us after we die. I haven't been there yet. And unless someone has had a near-death experience, they haven't either. So if you thought I might be able to tell you about what happens to us in heaven or after we die, I'm sorry to disappoint you. I just don't know. And I wouldn't trust anybody who told me because they haven't been there either. But heaven is a term and a place that many people have been talking about for ages. And what I want for us today is to focus on what our teacher Jesus has taught on this matter and what our own wisdom and experience about heaven can tell us as well. Perhaps the picture on the cover of today's bulletin is familiar to you. You can take it out and take a look at it. This picture was familiar to Rob Bell, whose book is the basis for our four-week sermon series on heaven and hell. A similar painting to this image hung on Rob Bell's grandmother's wall, and it scared the living daylights out of him and his sister when he was growing up. It shows two different locations. A heavenly light radiates from the further place, which perhaps has mansions and streets of gold and people wearing white robes. Then there's a bridge in the shape of a cross, which connects this faraway place to the front edge of the painting where many people stand. They want to cross over, it looks like. Underneath the bridge are fiery flames. They didn't quite come through in the black and white version, but they're there in the color version, believe me. It looks as if they almost are 1 foot away from falling into the cavern below. The main takeaway from this image is that heaven is someplace else other than here on earth, and that the majority of people in this image are closer to the flames than they are to crossing into the radiant city of light. What do you think about this image of heaven and hell? Do you have any pictures in your mind of what those two places look like? And if so, how did you get those images? I have to admit that the popular understanding of a city on a hill with people wearing white clothes praising God all day does not appeal to me. For one, I prefer to wear brightly colored patterned clothing most days of the week. And number two, although weekly worship is the place where I connect with you and with community and the place where I am grounded so that I can live from a place of love for the rest of the week, I don't really want to spend eternity in an everlasting worship service. Do you? People have a lot of questions about heaven, such as what will we do all day there? Will our loved ones be there? How about our pets? And how do we get there? In Matthew chapter 19, a rich man asks Jesus, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" Knowing what happens to us after we die is the most important question for some people. More strangers and friends than I can count have asked me if I know where I'm going when I die. My mother kept a religious pamphlet in her sock drawer for many years, waiting for the day when I would be old enough to understand it so that she could give it to me and be assured that we would both be together in the same zip code in heaven after we breathed our last breath. I'm sure you've seen such a pamphlet like this one that my mother had. In a diagram that's supposed to make perfect sense, it states that humanity was born sinful, and the wages or payment for the way that we are born is death. Our very life and blood is to be turned into a lump sum payment payable to God to make up for the sinful way in which we entered this life. But Jesus was not born sinful, and he lived a perfect life. Also, he gave his life and blood freely, opting not to die of old age, and thus his death is the biggest cash payment possible, and he's willing to pay all the bills that we have racked up with God for being born imperfect and for messing up once in a while. The diagram continues saying that if you would like, Jesus can pay all of your bills, all of your debt, and all you have to do is ask him. This asking is called the sinner's prayer. And after you say the specific wording, you are considered saved. And thus you will not be deleted once you die. Or worse, you will not live in any undesirable fiery zip codes. This makes perfect and simple sense, doesn't it? Since the rich man is asking Jesus plainly, "What must I do to have eternal life?" I am sure that the next sentence, Jesus is going to tell the man about the sinner's prayer and about this religious pamphlet. I mean, that's what you have to do to inherit eternal life, right? Jesus responds by telling the man how he can enter life. Is that what he asked for? How to enter life? Jesus tells him that he can enter life by the way that he lives. More specifically, by living in accordance with the commandments. There were actually 613 commandments in Jesus' time. So the man asks, which ones should I keep? Jesus recites 5 of the 10 that we are most familiar with. He skips over the first 4, which deal about our relationship with God. The remaining 6 commandments all have to do with our relationships with each other. He mentions 5 of the 6 to the rich man. Don't murder, commit adultery, steal, lie, and honor your mother and father. He hears these 5 and says that he has kept all of them. The one Jesus left out was the one about not coveting. To covet is to crave what someone else has. There was no way you could be a rich man in Jesus' age and not have everybody know about that. Other people probably coveted what he had, but not necessarily vice versa. The man has come to Jesus asking how to have eternal life. And Jesus tells them that if he wishes to be perfect, to enter life, he should sell his possessions and give the money to the poor. Then he will have treasure in heaven and can come and follow Jesus. Jesus doesn't tell everyone to sell their possessions because greed is not an issue for everyone. But apparently Jesus could see that this man's possessions were standing in the way of him entering into life. He hadn't used his wealth in positive ways to further God's kingdom. He worshipped his money more than he cared about being part of a community. The possessions were a burden for him. and he's not able to lay that burden down. He walks away grieving, not able to trust the process or the path forward. Jesus said the man would have treasure in heaven if he could sell his possessions and give the money to the poor. So what did Jesus mean by that word, heaven? Jesus consistently affirmed heaven as a real place, space, and dimension of God's creation, where God's will and only God's will is done. On earth, there are a lot of wills done. There's your will, there's my will, the government's will, many other people's wills are done. So currently, heaven and earth are not always in the same place at the same time. But the goal is to bring God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Our contemporary reading spoke to the fact that God has been looking for partners since the beginning. People who will take seriously their divine responsibility to care for the earth and each other in loving, sustainable ways. God does not give up on creation or the people who inhabit it, but God works from within creation to make something new. And God can do what human beings cannot do. God can make a way out of no way. When Jesus tells the man that there are rewards for him in heaven if he sells his possessions and gives the money to the poor, he's promising him that he has an opportunity to enter the kind of life here and now in which he can receive the peace of God and find gratitude for what he does have and share it with those who need it. All of this will create in him more capacity for joy, both now and in the future. In the Bible, Jesus talks a lot about this age and the age to come. This age is the time that we're living in now, August 14th, 2016. The phrase, the age to come, in Jesus' context, also translated as eternal life, did not mean what we think of as eternal life. It didn't mean a time without end going on forever and ever. The word age in that phrase, age to come, comes from the New Testament Greek. This word is aeon, A-I-O-N. This word age, and it has at least two meanings. The first meaning refers to a long period of time, like an era, but it does have a beginning and an end. It's not as short as an hour or a day or a year, but it doesn't mean forever either. So when the rich man is asking what he must do to have eternal life, he wasn't asking what he must do to live forever in a place called heaven. The second meaning of the word aeon refers to those moments in life that transcend time. Those extreme intensities in which time seems to slow down or speed up. Those eternal, intense, real experiences of joy and peace and love in this life. I've had many of those experiences in my lifetime, fleeting as they are, and I call them experiences of heaven on earth. The very reason I moved back to Oklahoma City was because I happened to have more of those experiences here, often in this sanctuary with these people, you, than I had anywhere else. I had more heaven on earth here. At our book study on Wednesday night, we went around the table and we thought about those moments in life in which time seems to morph, in which heaven and earth exist in the same time and in the same place, if only momentarily. Some recalled their memories of giving birth or of meeting a child for the very first time. Others reflected on moments of music or of nature. Some talked about walking labyrinths or feeling loved, or feeling that you're connected to all things around you, or being in a meditative state of peacefulness. What must I do to have eternal life, to experience heaven on earth, to have more practice of living in the moment and of being connected in an intense way to everything around me? How can we all work in this age to bring about the age to come, when these moments can grow and flourish all around us? When Jesus and the prophets talk about the age to come, and they talk about it a lot in Scripture, they use earthy images. Isaiah talks about beating our swords into plowshares, melting down our weapons and turning them into things that feed people. Ezekiel talks about people being given grains and fruit and crops. Amos talks about new wine coming down from the mountains. The prophets and Jesus all talk about rescuing and transforming and renewing this world, to participate and partner with God in turning earth into a place with less injustice and more equality, with less violence and more peace, with less division and more connection. So today, one of our biggest questions that we face is the same question which the man in chapter 19 brought to Jesus. What must we do to have eternal life? What must we do to enter into life, to help bring heaven on earth? Of course, there are burdens and barriers in our way, or else we would be experiencing heaven on earth all the time. For the man in the scripture, his wealth was his burden. He cared more about holding on to his possessions than he did about connecting with community. Jesus quoted the commandments, which speak to how we live in relationship to other people. He said that these were a major key in unlocking the way to enter life fully. So what do you think your barrier or burden might be? Could it be priorities? Status? Pride? Could our burden or barrier be stress or fear or judgments or consumption? I still don't know what happens to us after we die, but I have some alternative pictures of heaven hanging on the walls of my mind. They're not scary at all, but they're rather beautiful and inspiring. One picture I have hanging in my mind is of a food pantry client, grinning ear to ear, connecting in meaningful ways with our youth who are learning to treat all with equality and justice and to care for those who are in need. Another image I have in my mind is a community which comes together to surround those with love whenever crisis or tragedy strikes. An Olympic gold medal being won by Simone Manuel to an African-American woman swimmer when just decades before entire swimming pools were drained after a black person stepped foot into the pool. It's happening little by little. The age to come is arriving when we create it that way. Snapshots of real-life places and people and experiences that take my breath away and cause me to reevaluate my time and my energy and my resources so that I spend those things on planting more heaven seeds. I want these heaven-on-earth snapshots to grow into longer-lasting, farther-reaching realities that take root in our everyday reality now and in the age to come. To quote Rob Bell at the end of chapter 2, in which he talks about heaven, he says this: eternal life is less about a kind of time that starts when we die, and more about a quality and vitality of life lived now and in connection to God. Eternal life doesn't start when we die. It starts now. It's not about a life that begins with death. It's about experiencing the kind of life now that can endure and even survive death. May it be so. Amen.